All right, guys, if you want to shuffle in, grab a seat. We're going to get started here. For those of you I haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name is Chandler Lively. I get to serve with our Sin Network care team. And so I really am honored just to be out here with you guys on the West Coast. West is best, you know, so enjoying the time out in San Diego. So loving it. But also really excited for what we're going to dive into today. I got the unique honor and privilege of introducing you guys to Ron and Jody Zappia. Really excited to have them here. Ron serves as senior pastor at High Point in Chicago. So really grateful they're here just to lead us in this time, just covering marriage. You guys are planting in some of the hardest places in the world. Difficult soil. And so I want to encourage you guys, lean into this time together. Tons of wisdom they're going to talk through and share. And so really excited for what God has in store for us here. So lean into that. So with that, I want to open us up in prayer. But like Van said before, we're not going to pray for the sake of transition. It's okay to move things when we're praying, but it's not okay just to move things when we pray. So want to lean into that with you guys. So let's seek the Lord's face together, okay? God, I just thank you for this moment. Lord, I just pray that, Lord, as we're starting to feel the weight of exhaustion, jumping from session to session and breakout to breakout, God, I pray that you would just fill us with your Spirit. Lord, we long to experience you in this moment. God, I pray that you would just draw near. You would give us grace. Lord, I thank you that in the darkest of valleys, Lord, that you, your rod and your staff, they comfort us. Lord, that you lead us by still waters. Lord, that we get to lay in the pastures that we call grace. So God, I just give you glory, I give you praise, and Lord, I am so excited for what you're gonna do. Lord, thank you that we can come before you and yet even expect big things to happen because you're a big God. So Lord, we give you the glory and praise in Jesus' name, amen. You guys, help me welcome Ron and Jody up here.
All right, let's give it up for Chandler. He needs a little applause. He's been working hard. How are we doing, guys? We doing all right?
Yes, sir.
Are we surviving on this day here? There's been a lot. You guys have been going through a lot. So I'm going to keep this brief. Marriage is awesome. I'm happily married to my wife. You're dismissed. No, seriously, it's a privilege for us to be here. Ron and Jody, and we're just grateful to be here. I'm going to go all the way back. I met Jody when she was in seventh grade. I was in eighth grade. She asked me to borrow 20 cents for a phone call. Who remembers what a payphone is? Just give me a hand raise. All right, good. Come on now. And so I gave it to her because chivalry is not dead. Are you hearing me? At least back then. It may be now. I gave her the 20 cents. She makes the call. She gets the ride. The next day at school, I'm the new kid. And she comes up to me and she tried to pay me back. You know what I'm going to do. I'm not taking that. Oh, no, 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 no. And so go ahead. Give your line.
Yeah. So basically that 20-cent phone call cost me my entire life. I've been paying it back ever since. But it's worth it. It's the most expensive phone call by far, but it's worth it.
Oh, very totally. Good. All right. Let me ask with a hand raise. How many people have met their spouse in middle school or high school? Anybody like us or no? Come on, we got a few. That's pretty good. I'm actually pretty surprised by that. But how many of you got married and didn't know you were going into vocational ministry? Anybody in a house like that? Oh, I'm telling you, some more hands. That is a lot. Okay, how many have been married over 20 years? Put those hands up. Good stuff. Keep your hand up if it's 25. Keep. Yeah, well, sorry, that doesn't count, sir. How about married 30? Anybody in here 30? Okay, we got 30, 32. All right, good. I'm telling you what, you know what? We're kind of tired. Come on up. You take the mic.
You can use
and we're ready to go. But no, seriously. How many of us know, and I know this is everybody's going to be able to say yes to this. How many of us know that tying the knot at the altar is easier than tightening the knot every day? Can I get some applause?
Yes,
I'm telling you, it was easy to tie at the altar, and it isn't, but tighten it every day. That's what we want to talk to you about. So title of this session is Ministry Marriage Knot. And just like tying a knot, whether it's your shoes or whatever it is, I mean, if left unchecked and unexpected, what's going to happen? It's going to loosen. is going to loosen up. And so you've got to continue to tighten. And so the same is true for the marriage knot. The same is true, especially for the ministry marriage knot. Why? I like to think of ministry marriages as 3D. Follow what I'm saying. 3D movie. It's coming at you. It's coming right at you. And ministry marriages are 3D because they're different, they're difficult, and they're demanding. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
It's difficult. What we're doing is difficult. It's different. I'm not saying it's better. I'm not saying it's worse. I'm not saying that we, you know, get some award, but it is difficult, different, and demanding because the nature of ministry. Think with me for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says that God put eternity in the hearts of men and women. And so the nature of what we're doing is heaven and hell, eternity. I mean, there's nothing more, the nature, the complexity. Think about what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. He said that what? He said that he wants to present everyone complete in Christ by the power that works within him. And so we have a desire to present people, to come alongside people. They're like Rubik's cubes, aren't they? Trying to figure people out, trying to come alongside them, trying to help them. The amount of ministry, I call it the Jethro principle from Exodus 18. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Jethro, father-in-law comes, or he comes to Moses, father-in-law, and he says this. He says, what you're doing is not good. I mean, you cannot survive by hearing all these cases and doing it. So it's 3D because of the nature, the complexity, the amount. And so we want to talk to you about what we've learned over the last 30-plus years in tightening the marriage ministry knot because we believe in it. And I think all of us would probably be able to raise our hand. I won't ask you to, but you know somebody who got into this, and maybe they were in ministry, and maybe they were married. Maybe they're not anymore. They're not in ministry, and they've let it unravel. And so this is why it's such an important topic. So I appreciate being here at 4:30, yes, on this session when you could be doing something else. But we're going to try to hopefully pour a little wisdom. We've paid a lot of stupid tax. And so let us pay it for you. So the first thing is this, choose to grow spiritually. That's the first thing, even when feeling drained emotionally and physically. We need to make a choice. So it's a choice to tighten the knot. You got to be strategic. You got to be intentional. We've got to be intentional to grow spiritually. Jesus told the story. You all know it. You've preached on it. Matthew chapter 7. He said there was two different builders. He said there was two different foundations, and there was two very, very different outcomes. The one who built on the rock did what? He withstood the storm. The one who built on the sand, you know this? What? It washed away. The rock is the timeless truths of God's word. What a beautiful thing. Truth about who Jesus is. The sand is the shifting philosophy of the world. Jesus said it about our lives, but I think that we can apply it to our marriage too. Anybody agree? Yeah. We can apply this to our marriage. There's not as many marriage verses as you think. Let's take some of the verses that he said and apply it to our marriage. We need to build our marriage and our lives on the rock. Jesus would have said it, I think, if he was married, but he didn't. But that's the truth, is we've got to be united in this. So I just simply ask you this question. Are you building your life? Yes. Are you building your marriage? I know if I would go up to everyone, yes. I think what happens, though, is we've been doing this long enough. We do a lot of conferences all over the place. And what we often hear is people, they start on the rock, but then they start building some little bit of addition, you know what I'm saying, on the sand. They build some things that necessarily they didn't maybe get God's direction, they didn't go for, and it's a little bit on the sand. Anybody had any kids in travel sports? Jody and I have had three girls in travel sports. That's all sand. Are you hearing me? I'm joking, kind of, but it's true. We did this marriage workshop recently, and an executive pastor stood up, and we just asked, what are you building on? And he just said, we're building on a stinking highway. And I said, what do you mean? We're moving so fast, and we don't know what's happening. And so we want to slow down, and we just want to ask the question, man, what are you building on? Because even these things that we do that are good things can become bad things when they crowd out the best thing. Do you hear me? Good thing becomes bad thing when it crowds out the best thing. And sometimes we build on the sand because we haven't pursued God. So here's an illustration that's helped us. We call it the marriage triangle. Jody, why don't you go ahead and go through it real quick?
Sure. It's a really simple illustration. Ron's done this on napkins at multiple restaurants. But this was really helpful to Ron and I at a point in our life, too. It was simple enough to share with anybody. The idea of the triangle is God is at the top. This is the ideal situation. God should be at the top. I'm on one bottom, and the husband, our spouse, is on the other. And if you look between the spouse and yourself, it's far at the bottom there. But as each of them moves closer to God, and that represents what we're talking about here, this choosing to grow spiritually as individuals, as each of us is seeking to grow in our relationship and knowledge and application of God and his ways, we get closer together. So the line at the top you see is much closer. So this is the ideal situation, both people growing with God. It doesn't necessarily mean that the maturity level doesn't even necessarily have to be the same. Like even, you know, you'll meet people and they'll, especially young couples that we're counseling before they get married, and the guy will be nervous, like, hey, she's way ahead of me spiritually. I'm relatively new in the Lord. But like he's growing in the Lord. She's growing in the Lord. They both are. So that's really what that represents, the fact that both people are pursuing God from whatever point they're at. They're both going after it. They're pursuing God. So that's the ideal situation. But what happens is we tend to knock the triangle on its side. Sometimes we're at the top. That's where, like, hey, it's me. This is my world, and you're just living in it, and everything revolves around
me. She says that to me all the time.
No, one of his buddies used to say that all the time. But
isn't that the definition of pride? That everything revolves around me.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And we can have that happen in our marriage relationships.
Right. And sometimes we flip it again, or sometimes it's the spouses at the top. Even we're pursuing, trying to, you know, even the marriage, you know, like pursuing that. That's the most important thing. That's the thing we're constantly thinking about and obsessed with versus seeking God and a relationship with him and growing deeper in that. Anytime that happens, what we're doing is we're displacing God from his rightful role in our marriage and in our individual lives. And it's called spiritual idolatry. And so the definition of spiritual idolatry is anything that puts Jesus second, anything less than first place in our life. It could be a good thing or a bad thing, like Ron said, but the good thing becomes a bad thing when it crowds out the best thing.
So I think there's agreement. That makes sense, doesn't it? Pretty simple. This is what we do, though. This is what we do in this room. This is what different. Flip it one more time. Ministry can be at the top. And we can put our role, we can put our ministry, we can put what's going on. Let me take you back to 2016. Jordan and I planted a church in 2000. We're in the Chicagoland area in the western suburbs. God's grown the church. It's been an unbelievable thing. Founding pastor still there. 2016 was the worst year. And there was a coup, and the elders were trying to get me out. And it was the worst year to me. I remember my daughter graduated from Bethel University in Minnesota. I went to that graduation. I was physically sick. And I didn't even realize this is a founder's system. Some of you started the church. You got to be careful. What? My identity was wrapped up in the church. I was physically sick. I couldn't do anything. And I recognize, and that experience, I'm happy to say in 2023, I'm glad for 2016 because my identity is not wrapped up in what I do, but who I am in Jesus. And I think what we can do is oftentimes, you know, for those who've started the church and for those who are at the church and you're working, and don't mishear me, we're putting everything in, man, all the blood, sweat, and tears, but it's not who you are. And too many marriages and too many ministry couples we know have failed because the ministry becomes the main thing. Now, I know what you're thinking. You may be saying, well, this is too simplistic for me. I got a little theology here. And you guys from Chicago, you know what you're talking about. I don't know if anybody's saying that, but I'm just trying to read the room. And so let me get theological because Jody's right. I draw this out. We do this a lot for couples. And sometimes when you're trying to help someone else, we want to help you. We want to help you, but we want to help you help others. It's a great tool. Where are they at? And when you draw this out, let's go to the next line. This is the theological aspect of it. This is positional grace. You darken the line. And isn't it true? And aren't you excited with me that nothing can break that line between you and the Lord? Amen. And so that's the most important thing. But then there's something called relational grace in our marriages. And the truth is we can move up and down that line, can't we? And we can be a good place with God. We can be at a bad place with God. And the grace that he gives to us But then next to this dotted line, who can figure out what that represents? Think about that for a moment. Why is it dotted? Because you don't have a relationship with the Lord. And this breaks your heart, is that one of the people, they come to the front of the church and you're praying with them, and whether it's their husband or the wife, and they don't have a relationship with him. And you just, that's the hardest thing. For Jody and I, when we started, there was two dotted lines. What do I mean by that? Well, for Jody and I, we didn't grow up in Christian homes. Jody and I, we dated through high school and college. We don't tell our three girls we dated in high school.
They figured it out.
She landed a job in Connecticut. I landed a job in Cleveland. Ministry was not on the radar. We didn't go to church. I mean, we got married. We moved to Chicago. That was the place we were supposed to build our life together. Unfortunately, we almost didn't even make it past the first year. And I was doing some things that I shouldn't have been doing. And Jody, I think she would say there was some things that she could have been doing that she wasn't doing. And I mean, our marriage, it disintegrated. Worst night of our life. Jody came home and she was supposed to be on a business trip. And I thought she was coming home the next day. And you can guess, I don't want to say too much more, but I had someone else there. I'm telling you, man, just open up my heart to you. That's where I was. Jody, her career was skyrocketing. Mine wasn't. Jody was a top salesperson. She'll never say this, but she was a top salesman for a Fortune 500 company. She had just won a Rolex watch for Salesman of the Year. Come on. You know what my company gave me for Rookie of the Year? I had a Seiko. That's what I had. But we laughed. That thing broke. She still has the Rolex. I told her I'd be wearing that Rolex in front of you guys all the time. But the truth is that my ego was shattered and she was moving up. And I'm embarrassed to say that that's where I was. And, after that worst night, the next morning, Jody got up. She went to church, put on a dress, went to church across the street. I mean, we didn't go to church. And I'm just like, what are you doing? And she just went over to the church. She met this woman. And as soon as she locked eyes with this Asian woman right in the hallway there, and you never know who's walking in. Do you hear me? You never know what's going on. You never know what happened the night before. And this woman was an angel. And she basically started talking. And it's the first time Jody had to verbalize everything that happened. And this woman, she was Asian, as I said. And she kind of had a thick accent. And
saying that because she had a really heavy accent.
She said, my husband, he a failure too. Men, raise your hand. That's you. And what we found out later, she was the pastor's wife. So a double whammy right there, I'm telling you. And then she said this. She said, and we're from Chicago. I don't know if you've heard about this little church called Willow Creek. Have you ever heard of that church? And so she said, go to Widow Creek. Go to Widow Creek. And Jody thought to herself, I thought about killing him last night. I think that was a good idea. But we went to that church. And we met with the pastor. And I can tell you the time. I can tell you the date. I can tell you the office where he said to us, and I've used this line. This is a good line. He said, I only have 45 minutes to meet with you. That's it. And then he said this, which was unreal. He goes, either we can talk about the forgiveness that Jesus offers, building on the rock, or we can talk about the mess your marriage is in. Jody and I looked at each other, and I don't know what was going on, tears in our eyes, and we said, give us the Jesus thing. And I'm telling you, he led us in a prayer. It was actually 10:31.
October 31.
Some good things do happen on Halloween. Are you hearing me? And so we were saved that day, and our marriage, it wasn't restored immediately. We had much to do, but we walked out of there with forgiveness. And God did an amazing thing. We started working with couples. That's how we got into ministry. And that's how we started building our lives on the rock. Second choice to tighten the marriage knot is this. We need to choose to love unconditionally, even when feeling loved conditionally. Loved unconditionally, that's what we now do, even when we're not feeling it.
And one of the best ways we have found to love unconditionally is to be really intentional about practicing forgiveness and making it a lifelong practice. And in marriage, we get a lot of opportunities to practice that. I know Ron and I do. Maybe the rest of you don't, but we get a lot of opportunities to practice confessing and and forgiving. And a famous pastor's wife, Ruth Graham, she said, a happy marriage is the union of two good forgivers, which I love. I think that's such a good statement. I imagine Billy was a handful. I don't know, but he was gone a lot. I know that. And she had a lot of kids. So the scripture that I'm referencing also is in Colossians 3, verses 13 and 14, where Paul talks about bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so choosing, you know, to love unconditionally, forgiveness is one of the key ways. It's, in fact, how Jesus really demonstrated his love, right, was by loving us when we deserved it the least, to the point of death on a cross. For what? For our forgiveness. So if we're going to forgive like him, we need to understand what that's like. So in fact, the question I get asked most often is, you know, how did I forgive Ron? Women will come to me and want to kind of just get some help in that, because forgiveness isn't always an easy thing to do. But I just know in my case, and Ron didn't say a lot about this in that meeting, we had really gone to this meeting, and the only reason I got the appointment, the pastor was no longer meeting with couples because the ministry had gotten so big that he just wasn't doing it anymore. But I kind of called and complained. I was that person. I've only been to this church once, right? And I call and I'm like, you know, we end up in the overflow group and I'm not getting my questions answered. And like, I have to make a decision about my divorce by Thursday. Well, that's just because I had written that in my Franklin planner to make a decision about. That's kind of how I rolled at the time. And but you know what? These people, like the guy on the phone, you know, got us in. And so that's how we got the appointment. But I was there to, I thought that I was going to be getting an okay for a divorce. That's what I thought this meeting was going to be about. I didn't know how to get a divorce. Our parents hadn't been divorced. So I thought they're going to, I thought I had grounds for a divorce. I'd heard of that. And so I kind of thought maybe this is the first step. I find out, yes, you do have grounds for divorce, you know, and then I would know what to do next. So that's what I thought this meeting was going to be about. And as it turned out, Ron basically repented right then and there in that meeting. He was kind of a mess. He recognized like that his sin wasn't even just against me, but against God. Like there was just a lot going on right there. And me, on the other hand, I was sitting here like, okay, well, you know, I'm still not sure what's really happening there. But then I was kind of hard-hearted in this meeting, and I'm thankful that the pastor did. He could see that Ron was in the right place. Ron was broken. I was not. So he kept putting the spotlight back on me. And so he kept asking me things like, well, so Jody, how have you contributed to the breakdown in your marriage? And I was kind of like, well, you know, yeah, I know I'm not perfect, or I don't know what I said, but I didn't have a lot to say. Because I really didn't think, I kept just trying to put the light back over there. You know, like, I'm not sure why you keep doing this. And I just kept trying to shift it back onto him. But he really didn't let up on me, and I'm thankful for that, because had he not really laid into me, he literally asked me things like, so did you guys, you know, did you have sex before marriage? And I remember just being like, I can't even believe you just asked me that question. Like, I just thought it was so rude. And I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, yes, but I married him. You know, none of my friends can say that. You know, so I had this whole little my little justification process that I was trying to be this good person. And he then went on to say, "Oh, so basically, you told Ron it was okay to have sex outside of marriage." And I was, no, I did not. I would never say that. I don't believe that. I would never even think that. And then he said, oh, but, you know, like, actions speak louder than words. I mean, this is kind of how
she was ready
hard
to kill
he
this
was
guy.
On me. Now, I
don't try this. This was the Holy Spirit moment. I don't know if he's going to bless it for you guys.
But all that to say is it broke me, because in one moment I was furious, but in the other it was like, I know what he was getting at. I know he's trying to get me to admit that I'm a sinner too, that I've screwed up as well. And I was like, I know I've sinned. I know I have sin in my life, but I just didn't plan on talking about it that day. And but thank God he broke me. And if he had not, and I say this to you guys because we've been in counseling meetings and you've got one person's the victim and, you know, she might be crying. And, you know, if he hadn't read us and recognized neither one of us knew the Lord, one person would have walked out of there saved that day and it would have been him. It would not have been me. And I don't know, you know, I don't know how long it would have taken or what would have happened. But all that to say, I had just experienced forgiveness as well that day in a very profound way. We walked out of there and the 45 minutes were up. And he's like, oh, well, you'll want to remember this day. And that's when we figured out it was Halloween. And then I said, well, wait, what about the marriage? Like, what are we supposed to do? I didn't get my question answered. And he goes, well, I don't know what's going to happen with the marriage. He said, you know, you just start a relationship with God. Like, and he had done this triangle thing. And he's like, you got to work on your relationship and he's got to work on his. And I don't know what's going to happen with the marriage, but you'll start to get some answers. And that was true. And so we started our journey that way. And
really, if you're sitting here thinking to yourself, well, you know what, we're not as messed up as them, so I guess we're okay. The truth is we all contribute. And so we always say it like this, whether it's 5% of the problem or 10% of the problem or 50% of the problem or 60% of the problem or 1%, own your 1%. And so I don't know what it is, what you walked in today. And for some, maybe it's been a difficult time, but owning my percent of the problem, 110%, is what we each need to do. And we need to model that. So I know Jody was able to forgive. Yeah. I know forgiveness was a big deal.
It was. And, you know, for me, I know that I because I had just been forgiven, there was a sense that I knew I needed to forgive Ron and that I probably could. Plus, I had just experienced forgiveness in basically a moment. You know, it was a moment in time. So I thought, okay, I think I can do that. But I didn't think, I don't need to stay married to him, right? And so about a week into this, you know, we just starting to read these marriage verses, and because it was a marriage workshop. And I just remember going up to him and saying, you know, I think I can forgive Ron here, but I don't need to stay married, right? I said, how in the world do you have a marriage when there's like zero trust, like zero, it's gone. And the pastor said, you know, that's interesting. Does the Bible say, you know, we're supposed to trust one another? And I wasn't really sure, but it didn't sound right to me. So I said, no, I don't believe it. And he said, that's right. Don't worry about that. God's not telling you to trust Ron. He doesn't tell you to trust anybody. And I was like, well, good, because I don't right now. And but that was freeing to me, because that was a huge thing hanging over my head. Like, how in the world am I going to have a marriage when there's no trust? So that was kind of freeing. And then he said, you know, what does the Bible say that we're supposed to do to one another? I said, love. You know, I had heard, I thought, and I was pretty proud of myself. He said, yes, that is right. And he said, you know, God just wants you to love Ron. And he goes, who do you think you're, you know, by the way, who do you think you're supposed to trust? And I said, God. Yes. So I was like, I was really doing pretty well considering I'd only been in the Bible for about a week. But you know what? The truth is, I left that day knowing, okay, this is what I need to focus on. I need to focus on trusting God, loving Ron. Trusting God, loving Ron. And at first, I didn't know if I trusted God. It took me like 2 weeks. I was running in the morning, and I'd be out there. I don't know. Do I trust you? You know, things aren't going so well. And then, but then at the end of those 2 weeks of seeking God and can I trust you, I got an answer. I can just remember looking out my window. The trees were swaying, and I knew I could trust God and that I was going to be okay, that he had me. And so that's where that began. But in order to really love Ron, I did need to forgive him. And I'm not sure if it's true of you like it is for us, but we counsel a lot of couples who are having difficulty forgiving. And if we're all honest, sometimes I'm having difficulty forgiving. You know, there's certain days where, you know, we'll have exchanged words and my feelings got hurt. And it might take me, you know, 7 hours giving him the cold shoulder because I'm still hurt by that. And I don't think he realized it hurt me. And he certainly hasn't said he's sorry or acknowledged that what he said was wrong, you know. And so sometimes I have, you know, it's an ongoing, it's like it's a daily thing. You have to catch yourself. Why is that? Well, I think one of the reasons we struggle with freely forgiving even when we do know the Lord, is that there's confusion about what forgiveness is and what it isn't. So forgiveness is letting go of resentment, which comes from that hurt that you're feeling, and releasing the person and the offense to God, trusting God with their sin and letting God take care of that sin, not me. So it's kind of taking care of that tendency towards resentment and revenge. Those are kind of the two other routes to go if you don't go with forgiveness, neither of which is going to take you to a good place. So, you know, the forgiveness, there's that crisis moment, that's the decision in time. I'm making the decision to forgive. That's what happened that day in the office. And I did come to that conclusion. I knew I needed to forgive Rod because I'd been forgiven everything. Like, who was I to withhold this? But that second stage is process, and it's over time. So forgiveness is releasing the person and the offense. What are some things that forgiveness is not that might get in the way of people forgiving or making people hesitant to forgive? Forgiveness is not a feeling. Like, if you're waiting to where you feel like forgiving, it may not happen. I know people that are like, well, it's not genuine. I'm not feeling it. Well, you know what? It's not a feeling. And if you wait, it may never happen. Forgiveness is not forgetting. You may never forget what happened. You know, we're not really able to just completely forget things. Sometimes we do. I'm doing it more now. it's not forgetting. But it is remembering without that deep resentment over time. It's not getting the best of you. Forgiveness is not excusing. It's not saying, hey, it's no big deal, or hey, it's okay, no problem. I'm shocked sometimes at people how quickly they'll just extend forgiveness when there hasn't been any remorse or repentance. And that's not really true forgiveness either. So it's not excusing. It's acknowledging a wrong for a wrong and that it's not okay. Forgiveness is not always verbal. If the person comes to you and repents and asks for forgiveness, by all means, it's a verbal exchange. But more often than not, forgiveness is between you and God. And it's, again, it's releasing that person to God. And, you know, it can be verbal, but we're not a proponent, I guess, of, you know, I'm upset with this coach that treated my kid bad. And then I work it all out, and then I go up to him and say, I just want you to know I've forgiven you, you know. He probably has no clue that he did anything that hurt me, and so I don't recommend that. So it's not always a verbal exchange with the person, but it can be. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Yes, in Christian marriages, it's certainly, reconciliation is always the goal. It's the goal with any kind of breakdown, any kind of sin breakdown. You're always, the goal is to be reconciled with God and with the person, if at all possible, especially in a Christian marriage. But sometimes it's not possible. Where there's no repentance, or where there's, you know, a hardness of heart is what the scripture says. You know, Moses said, give her a writ of divorce, but it's because of your hard heart. It's not always going to be reconciliation, though that is the goal. Forgiveness is also not fair, and it wasn't fair with Jesus, and if we're supposed to forgive the way Jesus forgives, it's not going to feel fair to us either. It's good for us that, like, the fact that Jesus took our shame, penalty, and sin and gave us life, there's nothing fair about it, so don't plan on it feeling that way. And it is, though, just releasing that person and the offense to God, trusting God with them. And now that responsibility of carrying that, their sin around, is no longer on me. So it's freeing.
And third choice, we're talking about choices to tighten the knot. We're talking about choosing to serve sacrificially, even when feeling attacked spiritually. So I'm telling you, the attack's coming. Sometimes it comes within the church. Sometimes it comes outside. But ever feel attacked? I mean, I think all of us would answer yes. I can share the names, or I've got some pictures of some people that I want to show you that have attacked me recently. I'm kidding. I think all of us, we've been planting churches. It's like this. I could take off my shirt and I could show you the scars on my back. I mean, it's not easy. It's difficult, very difficult. And so the best way to do it is really, we still have got to serve sacrificially. You know, Gary Chapman came up with the 5 love languages. And if you don't mention that at a marriage talk, I'm just teaching you, there's actually a bolt of lightning that comes down and strikes you.
This is for our protection.
So I want you to do this. You know what they are. You've probably taught on them before. But husbands, I want you, to ask, to tell your wife right now, whisper in her ear, what's her love language? Husbands, tell the wives, what is the love language? Wives, go ahead and raise your hand if they got it right. I'm not seeing a lot of hands going up right now. I'm seeing some concerns. I see one, maybe two. All right, that's good. All right, good. He got it right? Good, okay. That's good. I'm not seeing, he did. You know, it's taking a long time for you to get it right. So I think they're working through the list. But seriously, we've had the privilege of working with Gary Chapman. The last time we were with him, I asked him, I said, hey, Gary, I mean, why don't you tell me that as soon as I get it down, that it changes? Anybody realize that?
It's a woman's prerogative to change her mind or her love language.
Yeah, very good. But I can guarantee you this. How many people have kids that are under five? Raise your hand. Their love language, your wife's love language, it isn't touch. I'm telling you that. It is not touch. It is acts of service. Get it together. I mean, you better be doing some stuff and going for it. But that's the best message right there. But listen, wives, thank me later. Yes. But the truth of the matter is, listen, we got to serve each other. And one of the things, even with ministry couples, it's roles and responsibilities. And to know the roles and responsibilities, and please hear me when I say this, roles and responsibilities can be flexible as long as what? As long as the husband is taking the spiritual lead in the home. Jody's a better negotiator than me. I already told you she was a better salesperson. And when we buy a used car, I'm telling you what happens. I research it, I look at it, and then I send her in. And then I just watch. And I just laugh. Because if I'd have been going in, I'd have made it. You know, I don't want to argue all day. I would have just picked it because I would have just paid too much. But she makes the negotiation happen. But the truth is we all bring certain things to the table. And so working together, the we before the me, is really important in choosing to serve each other sacrificially. Let me throw a verse up that we all know, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Paul writes, however, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects the husband. Two key words there, love and respect. Husbands are called to lead through love. I think we're dropping the ball at times. Wives are called to honor through respect. That's a really important thing. And so I want to give you three what I call S's of leading with love. Jody's going to give you three A words of choosing to honor through respect. And so leading through love, the first thing is this. I'm going to point to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for. So love sacrifices. That's the first thing, is you got to be willing to make sacrifices. And so question, husbands, what are you willing to give? I mean, Jesus gave all his blood. He gave all his sweat. He gave it all his tears. He gave everything for the church. What are you willing to let die for your marriage to thrive? Maybe it's a certain season. Maybe it's a basketball league. That hurts too much right there for me.
Yeah, Ron, a little fact about Ron. He possibly retired from basketball more times than Michael Jordan.
Very funny, Joe.
He kept thinking, like when he was younger, he used to say, oh, I'm not going to be one of those guys still playing basketball when I'm 30. You know, then he started getting close to 30, and he's like, you know, that Mark, like, he's still really good. He's still got game. You know, next thing you know, it's getting pushed off. So he retired. But so the point there is it's not always forever either. Yeah. Like, sometimes you're making a sacrifice during a specific season. Maybe it is the travel sports, and you just really need some help because you're having to, like, divide to conquer to get everything done. So, Ron would return back to, but yeah, he knew it when he needed to, and I didn't have to say it, but he would lay that down, and it was a big deal.
So love does this, it sacrifices. Love sanctifies. That's what Paul says next. He says that he might sanctify her by cleansing her by the washing of the water with the word. It's our responsibility and it's our job to create a spiritual environment for our wives to grow. I sit too many times with guys and they're saying, well, you know this, and she does this. And I mean, just point the finger at yourself. I mean, you're the one that has to take the responsibility of helping her to grow. I think the truth is we abdicate that responsibility. And so we got to be careful. We can't take it on ourselves, but we've got to do what? We've got to create that environment. And third S word, I had five, but I wanted to take it easy on you guys, so I'm only going to give you three. Third one is this, love studies. And so it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. So if we do that, we've got to study her. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean weak, it's true that I could probably bench press more than Jody, but It's not that she's inferior. No, she has certain gifts and certain abilities. And the verse goes on to say she's heirs with you of the grace of life. Why? Well, so that your prayers won't be hindered, so there won't be a ceiling on your prayers. And so we've got to study our wives. What does your wife love? What does she not love? What does she like? What does she dislike? What kind of perfume does she wear? Does she like paper or plastic at the grocery store? I mean, whatever it is. I mean, just taking the time to really study. 1 Peter 3:7, it's honestly, guys, it's a tattoo verse for marriage, for us. I mean, it's got to be on our minds that what? That we're to study in the different seasons and phases. So let me show you a picture here. This crystal glass is a picture of your wife. Beautiful. Ornate. Let me show you a picture of you, this paper cup. This is you. Disposable and dirty. Just take the cup. Yeah, I could use that. It's like, hey, you know, I mean, but we're joking around a little bit, but do we value, do we honor, do we look at them for the treasure that they are? That's really what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 is talking about. And I think that's what we need to do in the midst of the different changing seasons in ministry.
And the end of that verse there in Ephesians, that's a whole section on marriage, and it does say, wives, see that she respects her husband. And so I have three A's of honoring through respect. And that's what our role is, our biblical role. So I have three A's: admire, appreciate, and applaud. So admire, am I admiring my husband for how and who God is making him to be? It's not that he's already arrived. He doesn't need to be, perfect to be admired, but to admire and recognize his gifts, his abilities, his character, what God's doing in him, and look for how God's growing him and admire him for those things, even with all his faults and failures, and especially when he's discouraged or suffering from like fear or anxiety. Those are times when our husbands are vulnerable to discouragement is really hard. We know ministry couples where that's enough, that it was enough to cause, wandering, and men or women to do things that they wouldn't normally do. So it's important to admire and honor them, even each other, even during your hardest times. It's even more important than sometimes to appreciate. Am I appreciating my husband for what he does for me and our family? Am I noticing the things that he does? Chances are you are noticing, he's doing things. He's, maybe he scraped the car off or you shoveled the driveway.
Sure, they don't do that here.
Oh, that's true. They are out west. I forgot about that. No, Montana, I heard they get a lot of snow there. But do I notice the thing, and am I thanking him for the things that he does? And then third, applauding him. Am I applauding my husband both privately and publicly? These are like things like his accomplishments. Our husbands have a need for significance. That's what psychologists would tell you is their deepest need is for significance. And it's that feeling of, am I making a difference? Is what I do matter? And that's where this applauding can come in. And we have good friends, Ann and Dave Wilson. They also wrote a book on marriage, vertical marriage. And they tell the story of he was like a Division I quarterback in college. And she was dating him at the time. She was in that crowd. He was used to having entire stadiums cheering for him, calling. They knew his name. Not too many of us have that kind of situation, but that was normal to him on a given weekend. And she was in that crowd. She was his biggest cheerleader out there. And but then they got married. And this is what he would say. One day he came home and he told her, he said, Ann, I feel like when I get home, I feel like you're booing me. I'm being booed. And she was like, I'm not booing you. What are you talking about? I've never booed you, And he said, well, so this is how it played out. He'd walk in the door and she'd say, Dave, you're late again. And what did he hear? Boo. Right? Oh, and you forgot to pick up the dry cleaning. That was the only thing I asked you to do today, What did he hear?
Boo. Boo. Come on, I heard it.
Okay. And last, you didn't take the trash out
Come on
this
now.
Morning either.
Boo. Dirty, rotten loser. Boo. You stink. We don't want you on our team.
So that's what he was hearing. And so, ladies, here's the message. You do not want to be your husband's number one critic. Okay, you want to be his number one cheerleader. Critics, my mom told me this a long time ago, are a dime a dozen. It's easy, especially in marriage, to pick out the faults. Those are the obvious things, the things that irritate us because we're all a little selfish, right? So let's not be their number one critic. Let's be their number one cheerleader. And also don't allow somebody else to be their number one cheerleader. There's people in your church or that you don't want them to take that spot from you. Make sure that's your spot.
And you know, Jody has always been my number one fan. I mean, I can remember one time I was preaching a sermon and the lights are coming on me and it's, you know, I'm sweating and I kind of get off the stage and, you know, I come over by her and we do the thing where you come up after we do a song and then, you know, I come up and close the service. And so I'm just like, man, I'm like, you know, I'm going like this. And I said, it's hot in here, isn't it? And then Jody just looks at me and whispers in my ear, "You're the only hot one in here." I walk back up to that stage. I'm telling you this. And that was the fastest close we ever had. And I went home and just trying to help you guys a little bit. So, but in all seriousness, words matter. And just the encouragement. And so we've got a last thing is this. We've got to choose to communicate respectfully, even when feeling misunderstood or mistreated. And it's so important for us to speak to each other respectfully. And, you know, three things that that we've learned. Sometimes we just need life-giving conversations. And sometimes the truth is life-giving conversations need to be more about hearing than helping. So I'm going to hear. I'm not going to help. Life-giving conversations need to be more about feelings than facts. I want to share my heart with you. I don't want you to solve this problem. Life-giving conversations need to be more about listening and learning than settling and solving. And isn't it true that sometimes you just want to get it out there and you want to say it? And men, let me teach you three little words that are going to help you in these conversations. Tell me more. Repeat after me. Tell me more. Tell me more. That's all you got to say. Tell me more. Tell me more. Now, wives, when he says that, he doesn't want to know more. I'm just telling you. I like the headlines. Any other guys? I just want the headlines. I don't want the whole story. But the truth is that, like, he doesn't want to know more, and he's really trying real hard, so help him out a bit. But the thing is, you know, sometimes it's more about listening and learning than settling and solving. And I think what's funny, I don't want to get, you know, sexist here and say it's always the guy and always this, but I feel like, you know, I'm Italian, and, you know, I got a lot of feelings. I'm getting in touch with my feelings. I'm either yelling or crying. There's not in between. And I feel like I'm now the one where I just, like, I sit down, I'm like, and she's telling me, no, you just need to do this with that staff person. You just need to do this. What did you think about this?
Did you try that?
Can you just listen to me, please? I just want to share my heart, man. That's all I'm doing. I don't want you to solve this. I'm crying. I mean, it's just like, what the heck is going on around here? So we got role reversal going on. I don't know what's going on in your home, but seriously, there's three kinds of conversations that we need. And so we do this weekly. And so we need connection conversations. And I just challenge you, even, you know, just starting the church, and it's just like connection conversations where we're not talking about the church, what we're doing, what the staff person doing, what this volunteer doing, what happened. It's just connection, our heart, how we're feeling, what's happening, our dreams, our goals, our fears. We need calendar conversations. I mean, we got to have once a week on a Monday, we got to get the calendars out. Because if it ain't happening, there's going to be a kid left somewhere, I guarantee it. And so that is the truth. Just the calendar is a really important thing. And then the third C word that we do is conundrum conversations. And so double click on that word. It means problem. And Jody, there's a situation. There's a situation that needs to be solved, and we've been ignoring it. And maybe she's really good at not coming to me at a time when I can't handle it and waiting for the right time. But it has to happen. And so we're going to have a conundrum conversation. And I'll tell you, she's good with the girls. We got three girls, and a lot of times she'll set the ball on the tee for me, and she'll be like, we got a problem with this girl, and you know, this is what you need to do tonight. And then she tells me, I said, what exactly do I need to say? She needs to hear it from you. And then I tell her, write it down, and then I just go in the bedroom and I just read it. I'm just like, you need to do this. But I'm not joking. I mean, she makes it easy for me. How can we work together to solve the problem? And so, you know, ministry's hard, and ministry is difficult. And, you know, you need a day off. And for us, it's always been Mondays. And we've learned that we need to agree upon the stated purpose for the day off. And so
it's just to make the most of that day. We've had days where we kind of just enter into the next thing you know, the day's half over. And, you know, I thought we were going to get a project done. He wanted to just rest, you know, and we don't hit any of the goals. And so.
Yeah. So we like to look at three, you know, we decide ahead of time. Is this day off going to be a day of fun? Fun day Monday? Mm-hmm. Is this day going to be rest? Is this day going to be productive? And so just little things like that, just so that we're on the same page, help us to communicate respectfully to each other. Mm-hmm. And then now I want to teach you a formula. And we're rounding third here, so hang with me. We're going to slide into home plate. But I want to teach you this formula that has helped us. It's right from the scripture, from James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. And the formula, we'll just put it up on the screen. Quick to hear, plus so to speak. Love the Bible. It's just so clear. Plus slow to anger, times desire for righteousness, that's the multiplying factor, equals fighting fair. Did you hear what I'm saying? That's right from the verse. So the verse says, be quick to hear, be slow to speak, be slow to anger. Add those all up. Multiply that times what? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, a willingness, a desire for righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and we're going to fight fair. Don't bring a gun to a knife, right? I mean, we got to fight fair. And so
that's how we talk in Chicago.
Yeah, we talk like that in Chicago all the time. And so, but let's talk about fighting fair. There's three types of anger in the Bible. We'll just put these up on the screen. There's divine anger, God's holy anger towards sin and disobedience. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. There's righteous anger. And you can see right there, that's human anger that acts and reacts for the right reasons, in the right way, in the right degree, and the right time. I wish I could say I was 100% on that one. Right way, right time, right degree. But then there's unrighteous anger. And unrighteous anger is human anger that acts and reacts for the wrong reasons in the wrong way. Listen closely. You can be wrong even when you're right in the wrong way. Amen? We can be wrong. And, you know, I've got three daughters. And, you know, sometimes there's been times where I've been too aggressive. Yes, what I'm going after is not good. But I'm not doing it in a way that is honorable and it's a way that's going to help them. So, double click on unrighteous anger. Interestingly, as you read the Bible, there's more unrighteous anger than righteous when it comes to us. If you look at the stats, it's true. And unrighteous anger, there's two types. So there's red hot anger, and that's described here as the explosion, the blowing up, the aggressive, the volatile. And then there's also ice cold anger. And that's the person oftentimes ignored. That's the person that stuffs it down. That's the person that implodes. That's the person that clams up. That's the person that can be passive aggressive. Anybody know anybody like this? So let me ask you this. Which is wrong? Both is. Which is worse? Which is worse? Whichever one you have is worse. I'm going to tell you some truth right there. And so honestly, as you think about yourself, what tendency, I don't want to push in about what tendency do you have? I've already admitted, like, look at me, I'm Italian. Come on, there's going to be no problem. If there's a problem with me, you're going to know it, man. But it's not good. And so we got to be careful. How do you know if your anger is righteous or unrighteous? Good stuff so far? There's some triggers. So I'm just going to put these on the screen. There's a lot of triggers. These are what we call anger triggers. And so these are the things that really, you know, we got to make sure these are the things that cause us to respond either by imploding or exploding. Did you want to say or no?
Oh, well,
I did a retreat for a bunch of pastors and we put this on the board.
Yeah, pastors and wives. And one of the things we did is we had them talking about in their marriage if they had ministry pitfalls in marriage. And what I noticed when I was looking at this today is several of the things that came up there. Things like pride, failure, loneliness in leadership. These were all things that they felt were like marriage ministry pitfalls. Yeah. Depression, exhaustion, jealousy or comparing, stress of various kinds, financial stress, just the stress of people pleasing, trying to please everybody, the disappointment and discouragement. What I realized is several of those things that they would say are also things that are oftentimes triggers for anger. And the last, they don't have the one on there that our family, there's that hungry, like when you're hungry, they call it hanger. Hanger.
Yeah, that should be on the list for sure. Yeah. We got two people in our household that have that. And you can tell which one it is. But The truth is, anger is just an emotion. It's like the dashboard light on your car. It doesn't mean that what? It's not wrong in and of itself unless it's expressed in a wrong way. And so that's it's a trigger. It's an emotion. It's something is wrong. And so we need to deal with it. Jody and I will just open up my journal. These are the things, the next few things we'll put on here. These are the what I would call the three common roots of anger. And there's hurt from unmet needs. When needs aren't met, we feel hurt. And we feel hurt, we become angry. There's frustration from unmet expectations. Anybody feeling this? It's just like this one. There's unexpected change or an unfulfilled expectation. We become frustrated. Frustration leads to anger. When there's insecurity from being threatened. And so what happens then when our self-esteem is under attack or our well-being is in danger, we feel insecure. Insecurity leads to anger. And so as we talk to pastors and whether you're pushing it down, as we talk to wives of pastors, whether you're expressing it, these are the things we got to be real careful for. So I've struggled with this just to open my heart to you. You know, Jody's been a real help to me. I've done a lot of different things. I've started an anger journal. You say, what's that? Well, that's anytime at the end of the day, I'd have to write down what was it that triggered this anger. And I'm telling you, you do that for about a week and you're ready to make some changes. And then there's time where we call anger timeouts. I remember in our marriage, it was just, we got to call a timeout. We got to go to our corners because this is like a 10 rounder right now. And, you know, we'd have to return though with a cool head. And remember when I said this is about, it's about the equation has what? The multiplication sign of God's got to be in it that what? That a desire for righteousness. Like we can't do this on our own. And so he's the one that's going to give us the strength to do it. And then lastly, we used to live across the street from an elementary school. And so I would just go out the door and I would do an anger walk. And I just go around the school. And by the time I got around, I'm like, you know, praying and thinking and Lord, what's up? And I get back and I'd have to come back in. I walked around that dang school so much, there's actually a moat there now. But what is it, in all seriousness, that we need to do to get victory in these areas? And, you know, what component of that equation do you need to work on? And what relationship needs healing, whether it's your spouse or your kids, because they know it. And so we just need to get this under control. So let's review the four choices. Good stuff today. And these are the choices that have been helpful to us. We've got several other ones that we share with people, but these are four of the seven that were really helpful to us. So I'm just going to ask you now, as we close, which do you, as a spouse, need to work on? Like, what's the one for you? And hopefully today you've learned some things about what that you can apply to yourself and apply to others, but it's so important first, what about you? And then which do you think, as a couple, what would you say is the one that you need to work on as a couple? And so I'm just going to ask, you know, we've been talking about prayer. And so we just like to close this time with just you and your spouse and just praying over what God leads you to with those thoughts in your mind of what's the one that I need? What's the one that we need? Just bow your heads now, grab her hand if she's with you, and let's just pray. Father, draw near to us as we draw near to you. Father, your spirit says that you say in your word that God is near to the brokenhearted. So I just ask that you'd meet with us now.